Well, at least I thought about saying that. Anyway, you know, I'm following up. It's pretty hard to act to follow. Last week, we had Pastor Gunkel come up here. And, you know, it was so always great to have him come up because he speaks so eloquently and he speaks so freely and easily. I mean, sometimes when it's like, even if I'm talking to him offline, it's like he's telling us a message. You know, he's like he was preaching me a message. Or even when he's up here, it's like he's speaking to us in a conversation and having a conversation, engaging us and just talking like friends talking to each other, right? One thing that sort of disappointed because he always used to do this, and I don't know why he didn't do it last week. God is good.
All the time.
See, he didn't do that. I was expecting him to do that, you know? When he was our interim pastor, he used to do that all the time, right? Yes, God is good all the time, right? And it's good that I get to be up here because then it's like Roy. You know, when Roy goes up here and he gets to share, you know, it's like Richard's trying to encourage a lot of lay leaders to stand up here and share the message. And I always thought Roy always has a good time, right? He always likes to tell some very intricate medical stories, and he always likes to give some stories about some of his family. And I said, great, I have an opportunity to talk about my family, you know, to give a story about that. You guys may know that once a week I get to go to Mary and Aaron's place and pick up the two boys, Simeon and Zachary, right? And then spend some time with those guys. And, well, you know, Zachary's at the stage now. He's out, you know, running around, and he likes to chase after me sometimes. He likes to put on a superhero cape, you know, and he gets a bat, and he goes chases after a gong-gong and tries to hit me, you know. But I'm faster than him, so he doesn't really hit me too much or too often or too hard. I called him once. I said, why are you hitting me, you know? He says, because you're the bad guy. And I thought about telling Mary, Mary, I don't have to come all the way over here to have your little baby tell me I'm a bad guy. I can stay home and Teresa would do that. Anyway, we have the scripture up? Our passage is from Mark 12, 35 through 44. And I guess a lot of this we were already introduced to last week, and I'll just elaborate and continue on from what Pastor Gunkel spoke about last week. But let's all stand, if we would. We would rise and, with respect, read the scriptures together. Right? While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" A large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowds putting their money to the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Thank you. Please be seated. Yes, indeed. May the meditation of my mouth, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. So this morning, like I say, it's a continuation of some of the messages we've been receiving over the Gospel of Mark, recognizing that Mark is a writer that seems to be addressing the audience of the Gentiles mostly, right? So a lot of people weren't quite familiar, so there's a lot of filling in his writings to explain to people who aren't accustomed to the Jewish customs and traditions. So this was addressed to us so that we can understand a little bit more about some of the background that we have. Previously, we had a couple of weeks ago in Palm Sunday about the greatest commandment and what that really meant, why he chose to say that the, what is it, Shema, where it said that each Jewish man would always start his day with reciting the great commandment. And we recognized that there were people that did not seem to recognize that that was a commandment to them, that they did need to not only love the Lord with all their heart and mind and strength, their soul, but they also needed to love their neighbors as they love themselves. So this passage is a passage of contrast because we hear how Jesus was engaging the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the people that seem to be very powerful, wealthy, affluent. And then we see the poor widow. So there is that. So what do we see? We see Jesus is in the temple. He's in the temple and he's having sort of like a, not a town forum, but a temple forum. These days we see all these town meetings and town forums and we have all these political leaders and people are asking them questions and they're engaging them into those. And maybe you have people trying to trap them, like, you know, what if this was considered illegal? What would your response be? Should these people be treated as criminals? You know? So I guess there's sometimes people trying to trap people in this discussion, this dialogue that they're having, right? And it's the same thing with these religious leaders and Jesus at the time. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, some, you know, talking about the, you know, should we pay taxes? Should we pay the IRS? Yes, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's, right? So he was able to escape that trap by giving them the wisdom of knowing what it means to be good stewards of the funds that we have. So last week, there was that realization that we talk about the Son of David. And Jesus uses that passage and raises a topic. Why does he use that title, Son of David? I think previously, Chaplain Don, I don't know if Don's still here with us, was mentioning that title, Son of David, was used by, what, blind Bartimaeus? And he was talking about how that what he was aware that people were saying that Jesus was the Son of David. And that title was a messianic title, that it was a prophecy that there would be a descendant from King David, that he would then assume the throne again. So there was that expectation that people were looking for, and especially at this time when there was so much oppression during this Roman rule. They were doing a lot of taxation to try to get people to give so they could send their wealth back to Rome. And because of that, they were oppressing all these people that they had control over, that they had rule over. And because of that, I guess there was that expectation that the Messiah was going to, what, relieve them of this political oppression that they had. But was that really what the Messiah was supposed to do? I think that's the reason why Jesus might have raised this question. He raised this question of saying, who was the son of David? Is it the son of David who was going to be the king of Israel? You know, that might be the answer, that people were going to have an insurrection, rise up and take over and throw out the rulers from Rome? Or was there a different deliverer? Instead of a political deliverer, we might be talking about a person who delivers us spiritually. He brings the attention now to the religious leaders, because it's probably at the time when they were doing a lot of the collection, where they were making their presentation, their offering. And at that point, he was explaining that there was a problem here. This, as Pastor Gunkel was saying, there was this oppression that was going on, because it wasn't necessarily from the Romans, but from the own leaders, the religious leaders, the people that were living a very affluent lifestyle, and perhaps a lot of that affluency, that wealth that used to may have come from what practices they had in collecting the homes of widows, that they then used that to have their fancy clothes, and that they had fancy titles, and they were expected to be leaders in their community. But what was Jesus' response to that? He said, they walk around with flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace, have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honor as banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. That sounds rather harsh. That as we remember, if we remember the great commandment, that we are to love God. And this is not a reflection. The religious leaders were not setting an example of loving God, to give all they have, their first fruits, to give in a way that is an indication of how we should all be behaving, or what is our attitude toward giving. And maybe that's the reason why there is such a harsh condemnation. Yes, if we were actually thinking about caring for our neighbors, would we be looking at trying to gain for ourselves instead? But then he turns his attention. He turns his attention to the widow that comes forward in a very probably quiet and humble way and places her two coins on the altar. Right? And while he condemns the large amount that the wealthy are giving out of show, he commends this meager offering from the widow, because she's given in a sense of gratitude of what the Lord has given to her. And that is the proper perspective with the great commandment. Indeed, if we have the proper attitude like the widow had, we will indeed recognize that we can have the treasure that the widow had, that we really recognize that what God has given to us, we can give back to him. Now, I think that I want to talk about how this relates to us. Teresa's the chair of the Finance Committee this year, and the Finance Committee has met and has requested that the pastors speak out on stewardship to the members of the CCC, and want to encourage members to meet this financial challenge that we have for this year, and of course, for while we are always giving. recognizing that we're so appreciative of what people do give out of sacrificially. But we need to also recognize that we have more than just giving out of our funds. We like to talk about the five T's. There's an alliteration, right? We talk about our treasures, we talk about our property, our funds, our money, talk about the time that we have. We want to have balanced priorities, you know, that we recognize that we have to have time dedicated for our work, our school, our family, our community. We recognize that the temple that we have is our body, so we need to have care of our health. We need to be active and disciplined in that. We have our talent because of all the things that we learned over the years and experience we have, so that could help us in doing what we need to do with our skills and our knowledge, and sometimes help out in other committees and other activities in the church. And finally, our testimony, and that we share what experience we have in our lives, and also to leave a legacy with what we do and also with our family. So those are the five T's that we're talking about. So what, as the tailor asks the client, so what? It's always a relevancy question, right? Well, we talked about the Roman, question posed about whether we should be paying taxes to the Romans, right? And of course, Jesus' answer was, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and what is God's. So it would seem like, as Teresa's husband, one would think that as we would try to tell you guys to give more, right? That's what the finance committee would say, you know, think hard and give hard. But I think my message would be just the opposite. So don't give to CCC your money. And that may seem a little bit strange to say it that way. But I would rather say, give to God what is God's. If it's your money, don't give it to it. But if it's God's money, give it to him. You know, it's not so much giving, but allocating. Because we recognize that God has given us our wealth. He's given us our skills. He's given us our knowledge. He's given us our opportunities. And when we get that perspective, it becomes easier for us to, quote, allocate. So I'd just like to give more of a testimony at this point, because I want to give you some of the background of how I was able to change my perspective and my attitude over the years. Now, I was raised in a large family, and some of you may know that there were 9 of us in our family, 4 boys, then my sister, then 4 more boys born in Houston. So there were 9 of us, and of course, with 9 kids, it was not that easy coming around with how much allowance or money that we would have. So we had to be very frugal and very careful with what monies we had, right? And when I first came to CCC, that was over 40 years ago. You know, I wasn't really a believer. I thought, well, maybe I'll just listen and see what might happen, see whether or not I would actually make a decision to come to know Jesus. And at that time, everybody used to collect, when we did the collection, I would say, well, let me give a nominal amount to put in the offering plate as they were passing around. So it was just something that I would do, I think, more as a, you know, social obligation, sort of, so I wouldn't stand out and think, well, I'm not, you know, giving. And then even after I came for a few years, it was still more of a nominal contribution. Because, you know, that amount that I gave was more a reflection that I thought it was my money, that I earned the money, that I worked hard, I went to school and went to a very difficult university and graduated, got my master's degree. So I thought, well, you know, working hard and then got into working with a government agency, I thought that it was my own efforts that resulted in all these wealth. So therefore, I just sort of said, well, it's under my control. So I think, thought about that way. And I think over the years, that was gradually changed as I was in the fellowship of the Chinese Community Church. And I got to know how people felt about their commitment to God. But more importantly, God's commitment to them. And it was more something of me learning and understanding, perhaps gradually, and in some cases dramatically, how God always provided for me. Of course, I was baptized after I made a decision to come and follow after Jesus. And when that time occurred, I realized that, this was about 40 years ago, and our 40th anniversary. So it was an understanding that I had to make a commitment to know that Jesus indeed was my Lord and Savior. And if he was going to be Lord at all, he had to be Lord over all. Well, shortly after the 40th anniversary, after I was became a believer, that was when Teresa and I started going out together, and eventually she and I got married. I mentioned earlier that, you know, once we got married, we had a joint account. And that's what I meant, is that I deposited money into the account and Teresa would spend the money. So that's what a joint account means when you're married, right? But it also started to recognize that it was not only a joint account between Teresa and me, but it was a Teresa, me, and the Lord. And God was the one who always provided and made sure that we were moving in the right direction. And there were things that happened that increased our holdings, so to speak. So, you know, I think it's important to know that there are times when we've given certain responsibilities. Like I was during my career, responsible for millions of dollars in my budget. But it was always like, it wasn't my money, it was your money, the people of the United States of America. And so therefore, I took it very seriously to recognize that I had to allocate the funds for the most productivity of the funds that were given into my responsibility. And so that was the same perspective that I had, that I brought into my own personal finances, to know that we have to always be accountable to try to allocate all those funds that we have under our control for the purposes that is expressed. So it's not really giving to God the money that he's given to us, but more of allocating the money that he's provided for us, and trying to make wise decisions of how much we should provide. How much do we need for our own care, well-being? How much do we give for this? How much do we save for the kids' financial education, the finances for their education? How much we save for this, and how much we go for vacations, whatever. So it's more of an understanding that we have to allocate the proper amount, but also recognizing in that we allocate our treasures and our time and our talents, even for what God has given to us here as our commitment to the Chinese Community Church. So this journey that I've taken to learn and understand a little more about the proper perspective, so that we have the perspective and attitudes and that changes our behavior and our actions. You know, it's not been easy for me. It's been rather reluctant and sometimes difficult in my journey. It's sometimes been taking a bump here and there, and sometimes I, regress. But it's something that I think it allows me to understand more and more about God's grace, and more about how God is always eager to remind us and reveal to us how much he cares for us. Very much like how much he has reminded and revealed to the poor widow. So let me just conclude. Sometimes we say it's all God and it's all good when we think about, what God has given to us. I thought we used to sing this song when we collected the offering, right, Toe? It seems like it was a time when we did the offering collection, that the time when the ushers came up, we used to sing, what? We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust from you, a trust, O Lord, from thee, right? I don't know why we just stopped singing that song, because it's so much of our way of understanding why it is that we do give and how we allocate. So let me just conclude with a word of prayer. I don't know if we have that much more time, but I think it's helpful for us to reflect upon where we stand and where we go. And it's not just our money, but it's also our commitment, our time. And you'll probably start to see me and Walter as we come about and start asking for your commitment and your participation as part of the upcoming board for next year. But it's an understanding that we have to commit ourselves in so many ways. So our time, our treasures, our testimony, all that we have to recognize. It is something that we need to willfully, continually commit to God. Let me close. Yes, Lord, we give thee but thine own. Whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord. Again, hear, O Israel, O people of CCC, the Lord our God is one, and we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. Give us wisdom to know how to allocate what you have given us to CCC in our treasures, our time, our talent, the temple, and our testimony. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
For the very first time to say thank you to Texas.